And I wanted to speak about the Lord's Supper tonight, but I wanted to go to 1 Corinthians, of course, chapter 11. It's the famous passage, but I was reading, it's actually a textbook that I have, and it had a lot of these notes in the margins. This isn't original to me, but the author there, I believe the man's name was Collins, Mr. Collins, and he's brought out four unique viewpoints or perspectives about the Lord's Supper that I know, you know, we see these things many times, but to put them all together in one type of little writing that he did, I thought was very beneficial. And I've, you know, took those four basic things and added to it and wrote some other things down. But hope is a blessing for us tonight as we consider the Lord's Supper. You know, it's been something that has happened ever since our Lord did it, and the early church as well continued that practice. And I don't want it to be something that is just another one of those vain exercises. You know, we just come up and it's time to partake of the Lord's Supper. We gather around and the men pass around the different elements, and we eat this when the pastor says to eat it, and we drink this when the pastor says to drink it, and then we get up and go about our business like nothing ever happened. I want us to understand truly what it is. It's not some sacrament, of course, to incur favor with God. That's not the reason. But as the table says up here in the front, I believe it's this side. Do we have it flipped the right way? Yes. This do in remembrance of me. If we had it the other way, ancient landmark, which would still work, I guess, but do in remembrance of the Lord. And that's mainly the main reason, or the basic reason that we want to look at tonight. But there's some other things as well that tie into the Lord's Supper. As we remember what the Lord did, it should cause us to maybe have certain unique perspectives in our life. You know, as I said, in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, many scholars believe, as it says, they were breaking bread. They continued in breaking bread, and then later on in that chapter, near the end of the chapter, it says they broke bread from house to house. And many believe that's a reference to them fellowshipping together, even around the Lord's cup, and remembering what the Lord did on their behalf. And so I wanted to look at, you know, these symbols, of course, tonight, the blood or the juice, or the fruit of the vine, if you want to call it that, and then the bread or the crackers or whatever it is that we use to commemorate. I thought it was interesting watching this morning in Brother Vipan's video as they were passing around that looked like a flat tortilla-type bread or something, and then the cup that they all shared and drank from. Interesting to see how it's done in a variety of different cultures and things. But we know these symbols, and then they've been used for centuries. And Luke chapter 22, hold your finger there, and I'll just read this verse to you. You know it. It's Luke chapter 22. Keep your place there in 1 Corinthians. This is our Lord said in verse number 19, He took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. So obviously we know that the bread is the symbol of the Lord's body, and we're to do it, to eat the bread, to break the bread, and do it in remembrance of the Lord, just as His body was broken for us on the cross. Then likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. So what is the symbol of the cup? It is the symbol of the Lord's blood. That was shed, of course. We think of him hanging on the cross, and then the soldier took the spear and pierced his side, and the blood flowed there as well. And that was the shedding of blood. And as the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So it's a remembrance of those things that the Lord has done for us. His body that was broken and his blood that was shed. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul, of course, he had to fix a lot of problems here in the Corinthian church. They were a worldly or a fleshly kind of church. There was a lot of divisions there, and there was a lot of different things that they were doing, and they were kind of turning the Lord's Supper maybe into a little party time, and they were all eating and drinking and just having a great old time there. And Paul says, some of you are dying because of that. You're taking it lightly. You're drinking and eating and doing these things unworthily. And so Paul was trying to give them the true perspective of the Lord's Supper. Chapter 11, verse number 24. We know these verses, and we'll refer to them again as we commemorate the supper tonight. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Then skip down to verse number 26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. I wanted to point out four perspectives. We're going to call them directions that we should look. As we think about the Lord's Supper tonight, as we think about what the Lord has done, and there are several different directions and perspectives we need to have. And the first one is that we need to look backward. We need to look backward. We see that very clearly pointed out, especially in verse number 24, and our Lord mentioned it as well in Luke chapter 22. It is this do in remembrance of me. So as we come here tonight and as we participate, we want to think in our minds and look backward and remember. some things. Of course, the Lord is telling us to remember Him, remember what He did. So there's a remembrance associated with the Lord's Supper. And it is in remembrance, of course, of our Savior Jesus Christ. I was thinking about that last week of what kind of things should these elements remind me of. It doesn't remind me that I'm doing something to earn favor with God. There are some religions that believe that. But what should it remind me of? It should remind me that our Lord Jesus Christ was the substitutionary atonement for our sins. I was blessed this morning by listening to Brother Vipan. His message this morning from 1 Corinthians there was, or 2 Corinthians, was just tremendous. To speak of the reconciliation that we have, of what our Lord did for us, and then we're now ambassadors for Christ. There's many verses we could look at. I don't expect you to turn to these, but just listen to some of these verses. Romans chapter 3 says, God hath set, or that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. There's so much in that verse. That our Lord Jesus Christ, this is to remind us that He was the substitution, that He declared us to be righteous, that our sins are remitted, they're passed over, they're overlooked. You know, we know our sins. They're in our minds all the time, and we can't overlook them very much. We think back to our life, and you know, I remember growing up, I wish my parents had overlooked. I wish they had remitted some of my sins, because I was in my mom's bedroom quite a bit, and I was home this past Christmas, and the one thing I didn't do was I didn't go into my parents' bedroom. I didn't want any bad memories coming back. Like I said before, I had that comforter in their bed, their bedroom, their sheets there. I had the pattern memorized as I stared at it in the correct position to receive what I needed to receive. But I didn't go anywhere near my mom and dad's bedroom. We were home. I didn't want the memories to come flooding back. But we know our sins, and it's hard for us as humans to overlook them. But you think about what we've done against Christ and what we've done against God. High-handed in the face of God. And because of Christ, God can remit them. God can just pass over them. Because there is a propitiation. And it says here, a remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that God might be just and the justifier. Isn't it tremendous tonight that we can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? And again, we're to remember that. I think many times we just, we're just going to go up here and take the Lord's Supper, and we live our lives and we go through the busy schedules and all the things we're doing, and we forget that we have a Savior who's covered our sin. And without that, we would drop dead. We wouldn't have hope. We would have nothing. But many times it gets kind of lost back there in the shuffle of our minds. And tonight I want us to remember that we have a substitutionary atonement for our sins. Something we couldn't do. We can't pay for them. We can't do the job, as our brother said this morning. But our Lord has done it. I'm going to read a couple other verses for you. I've got a lot of passages I want to remind you of tonight. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says, in whom we have redemption through His blood. We have redemption. Christ paid for us. He bought us. The forgiveness of sins. God has forgiven us when we come through Christ and we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He forgives us of our sins. And I mean, I'll tell you, like I said, we're unforgivable people. Look at what we've done. God shouldn't forgive us. It's like walking up and punching somebody in the face and saying, sorry, brother, please forgive me. We'd look at him like they were crazy and then turn around and punch him again and ask the same thing. That's kind of what our sin has done. We go and do what we want to do. And man is in his rebellion, high-handed, but when we go to Christ, we can have forgiveness of the very sins against God that we committed. And it's according to the riches of His grace. Not our abilities, not our work, not what we've done, but God just in His unmerited favor and His great mercy to us, I'm going to forgive these people because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Redemption through His blood. That's what we have. Don't forget this tonight. That we've got a covering, that we have redemption. You know, what does 1 John say? He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That is the Savior we have, a substitutionary atonement. Let's remember tonight, as we partake of these elements, that without Christ, we have no hope for our sin. No hope. But through Christ, we can be redeemed. We can be counted as righteous. Another thing to think of as we look backward, as we remember some things, is to remember what we were delivered from. mentions this in Ephesians chapter 2. Just listen. It says, wherefore remember. Every time you see something that says remember in the Bible, you better remember. Think back. That ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you that were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Remember tonight, not just your atonement that you have in Christ, your covering, but remember that you've been delivered from sin. You've been delivered from a life that was afar off from God. We're destitute. We didn't want anything to do with God, but He's delivered us from that. And through the blood of Christ, we're now made nigh. Don't take these things lightly tonight, dear people. As we think about these elements, that we have a Savior that has paid for our sins. Let's look backward and let's remember tonight. But not only to look backward, let's move on. Looking backward is the first perspective. But secondly, what about looking inward? Looking inward. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 28, we've seen this verse many times. Paul tells the Corinthians here, but let a man examine himself. Examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So how should we do it? By examining ourselves. The word there in the Greek means to prove. To test something, to try to prove what the worth of it is. Let's examine our hearts and see if we're, you know, not in ourselves, but is everything right with God tonight? Are we right with the Lord? Are we walking with the Lord? Is there sin in our heart? Are we living a life of sin? Are we believers tonight? You know, don't come up here as a non-believer and act like this is no big deal. We haven't examined ourselves. It's kind of like putting through the ringer, as I used to say. Maybe going through boot camp or something. What does a soldier do at the end of boot camp? He proves that he's worthy to wear that uniform and to be a soldier. He's examined. He's tested. He's proved it. And he's passed that test. You know, I've watched many times. I like watching the special shows they have on maybe Discovery or History Channel about the very special services in the military. Maybe these special snipers or these elite SEAL forces that are underwater divers and all the things they have to go through. And I just watch them and I get tired. I don't know how they do it. They drop them in these 15-foot pools with their arms and legs tied, and they just have to bob up and down for 45 minutes to an hour. I mean, I don't know how they do that, but they get through those things and they prove they've passed the test. They've examined it. They've come up to muster. They've passed the test and they're ready to go. Kind of the idea here. Let's examine and prove ourselves. Don't come up nonchalantly. Don't come up as a vain exercise. But let's look into our hearts tonight. Let's examine our hearts. What's the standard? You know, the military has their standards of you have to run this far in a certain amount of time. You have to do this many push-ups and this many sit-ups. I've talked to several military people before. Hopefully he would have all the reservist recruits would come in for their weekend duty. And he had to time them and make sure they could run a certain distance in a certain amount of time, that they could do a certain amount of push-ups and sit-ups. And he said it was just embarrassing. Some of these 20 and 21-year-old kids that are supposed to be fit and they're just about to pass out. And, you know, he's almost 40 years old running circles around them and doing the sit-ups. And they have all their standards of what you're supposed to meet. What is our standard as a Christian? What should I examine and prove myself by? Not myself or what I think, but by the Word of God. Let's look into the Scriptures and let's consider prayerfully and meditate on what God's standard is and where I am. And let's ask the Lord to work in our hearts as we examine ourselves. See, Lord, as the hymn says, if there be any wicked way in me, if there's something sinful in me, that those things could be taken care of through the blood of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, let me read this verse to you. You don't have to turn there. Paul says this, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own self. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you except ye be reprobate? So examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. And how should you examine? By the Word of God. Are we walking daily with the Lord? Are we walking in the Scriptures and in the truth of the Scriptures so that when we come to a situation like this, our hearts have been proved? We've been examined, and we can now come with a clear heart before the Lord. So looking backward, remembering things, looking inwardly to our own hearts and lives, seeing where we stand with the Lord and in relationship to the Scriptures. But then thirdly, not just looking back and looking inward, but what about looking outwardly? Very unique point here, looking outwardly. And to see this, you have to go one page back in 1 Corinthians. Go back one page to chapter number 10. You look backward and remember some things. You look inward and examine your own heart. But you look outwardly, chapter 10, verse number 16. Paul's talking about the cup again. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Now get verse 17. For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. As we look outwardly, the communion here is in the context of the body of Christ. The body of Christ. For the gathered church, perhaps unified in Christ. As we come here tonight, it should signify that we're unified in fellowship together. That we're all partakers of that one bread and that one body. Are we unified in fellowship tonight? There's many passages that we could look at here in chapter 12, right there in 1 Corinthians, if you want to flip a page forward. Paul spends a lot of time talking about this with the Corinthians because the Corinthians had a big problem with division. And they were arguing and bickering among each other, and I'm of Paul, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm better than you, I'm of Christ. You know, they had all the different categories and things. They were arguing and dividing one another. And Paul had to reprimand them for this. Chapter 12, he mentions in verse number 12, for as the body is one, hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we're Jews or Gentiles, bond or free. We've been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And go down to verse 24. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. One member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. The idea here that, yes, in the context that we're all one body, as Paul said, as we partake of this in chapter 10, he says, let's remember that we're all in one body, that we have the same fellowship toward each other. Is there the same level of care, the same level of suffering, the same level of rejoicing with each other? Is there edification with each other? You know, you hear maybe a prayer request for somebody that's going through a hard time. Your first thought is, oh man, I'm glad that's not me. Well, that's not what Paul was saying here. If someone is suffering, that we should suffer with them. Or if someone's rejoicing, that we should rejoice with them as well. Not to have this schism in the body. It says, verse 27, ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Yes, we're members, but we're all part of that one body that Christ has given us. I'm going to read another passage. I know I'm giving a lot of verses to you tonight. Ephesians chapter 4, listen to this verse. You know it very well. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Is our body here tonight, our local assembly, this one part of the body of Christ, are we edifying? Are we building up? Or is there division? Is there destruction? Is there tearing down? You know, it seems like there's a lot of that going on in our country right now. A lot of division, people mad at each other and saying different things. And of course, you've got the news media doing their thing and trying to keep lines of division clear everywhere. In the body of Christ, that ought not to be the case. It's unification. And as we come here tonight, let's not only look backward and remember what Christ has done, and let's look inward. Let's examine ourselves, but let's also keep a perspective outward that we're here with the body of God's people and that our hearts are clear, that we're in fellowship together, unified as a group with care and with edification for each other. But then lastly tonight, not just looking backwardly and remembering, looking inwardly, looking outwardly, but also, and I love this one probably most of all, chapter 11, verse number 26, it's looking forward. Backward, inward, outward around us, but yet forward. Look at chapter 11. You saw it in verse number 26, and we see this many times. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death. What's the last three words? Till he come. When we come here tonight, let's think of one more thing. Yes, this is this do in remembrance of me. There's a lot of remembering going on tonight. And there's examination, and there's consideration of our body of Christ here in our fellowship together, but there's also anticipation, isn't there? There should be joy in our hearts tonight as we come and as we think about the blood and the body of our Savior. Joy in our hearts because He's coming again. And we're going to do this until He comes because we want to remember and we want to examine and we want to be unified and we want to anticipate until He comes. Look at a few verses quickly tonight with this. You don't have to turn there. Just let the Lord's Word speak and listen. Chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, we know this verse. Chapter 4, verse 18 or 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And what's the next verse say? Comfort one another with these words. Let's think and meditate on that tonight. It's a comfort to our hearts that we're not stuck in this world. We're not stuck in this sinful body. We're not stuck in the curse of sin that has plagued this creation since Adam sinned in the garden. There's comfort and there's hope because our Lord is returning. And then I saw in chapter 5, I know many times when you think of it, especially in Bible college and theology classes and all those things, when you think of the second coming, you automatically go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But I was looking over at chapter 5, a unique passage there that kind of goes along the same lines. Chapter 5, verse 9 says this, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath." What does that mean? We could be appointed to wrath. He could have just said, "I'm done with these people." "But He has appointed us to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ," verse 10, "who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." You know, we can build each other up by thinking about the Lord's coming, by meditating and comforting ourselves with, yeah, things might get pretty bad. If someone is going through, looks like a hard time, you know the best thing you can tell them? The Lord's coming back. The Lord's coming back. You know, my dad calls me a lot of times, and you know, you got to know my dad. He's kind of a crazy kind of guy, but he'll call me and he'll say, "Son, a lot of problems going on here, and these media is making me mad, and they got these liberals running around, and I just have to keep telling myself the Lord's coming back." And he'll call me at random times to tell me that, but I appreciate that. I say, "Dad, I don't know why you're calling me now. It's the middle of the day, but I just wanted to tell you, son, the Lord's returning." Well, I appreciate that. Because what does that do? Comfort yourselves together. That the Lord shed His blood and His body was broken. And yes, we remember, we look back, and we look in and we examine, and we look outward at the body of Christ and we fellowship together. But as that body, we can edify one another by anticipating that our Lord's returning. So in these four perspectives tonight, let's as we come and as we consider these things before us, let's see Christ foremost. As we look backward, we see the work of Christ. As we look inward, we see that we need to be conformed to the image of Christ. As we look outward, we see the body of Christ. And as we look forward, we see a returning Christ. Let's focus on our Lord tonight. As we come reverently and humbly to pray and to examine our hearts, and to see, Lord, if there be any wicked way in me, if I'm blind to something, that Your Word would reveal it and convict me, that our hearts are right with our Savior tonight.